Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Demonic power or Satan. Sure, there are churches that can overemphasize this part of theology and can be distorted. But we do believe that Satan is crafty, that he's real and he's powerful. So we need to ask today, what does it mean that in verse 3 it says that Satan entered Judas? It's a pretty intense language here and not seen elsewhere in Scripture. But I want to give you one just encouragement first, that if you believe in Jesus, that means you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that means you cannot be entered by Satan. Okay? That he can't just pop into people's lives whenever he wants. Satan is open to, Judas is open to Satan, which is part of the reason that he's so influenced by him. But if you know Jesus, you are filled with the Spirit. But that being said, Satan is crafty. And he still finds ways to trip us up and to distract us. And he is present in the world. So notice first that Judas doesn't shapeshift when Satan enters him. He doesn't become obviously overcome by evil. In fact, when he comes back to the disciples in the Passover, no one notices any difference in him. And even when Jesus says, somebody in the room is going to betray me, no one says, well, it's obviously Judas, look at him. No one says that, because the evil one's work is often more subtle than we think, but also more powerful than we imagine as well. I mean, just think about what transpired to get to this moment. Judas has met with these chief priests. He's made a deal. And he's walking back to the Passover with 30 pieces of silver heavy in his robe. No lightning strike is happening to him. No demonic voice booming from the skies. Simply probably a simple, quiet voice saying, yeah, you deserve this money. Yeah, Jesus deserves this. See, Satan's work is often much more subtle and yet more powerful than we recognize. His tactic is subtlety. He is often content, slowly but surely shaping our hearts to get fixated on things that are far from him and to forget God's love for us. And one of the ways he does this most effectively today is through the internet. And I'm not joking, because when we're scrolling, we are letting the algorithm tell us what is important in life. We're getting fixated on empty things, if not very sinful things. All the while, it feels like we're just taking a little break from work and enjoying me time. This is a subtle way that Satan gets us thinking about distractions and not about the things of God. I want you to know very clearly that scrolling is discipling us. It's shaping us. And the question we have to ask is not, am I being shaped, but who or what is shaping me? The Bible says that we need to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. It means we need to be thoughtful about the content that we're taking in. And this is one of the subtle ways that Satan tricks us. If we're not being shaped by the Lord and his word, we are being shaped by the things of this world. There is no neutral state in this world. And we all know, deep down, that when we look at the evil things happening in the world, the dark things that are happening, that we cannot simply just say, that's just somebody made a mistake. We know that the evil of this world is more complex than that. And that is because the evil one, Satan, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And what's also scary is that often, one of the ways he tricks us is he gets us thinking about all the evil things in the world, corrupt governments, Jeffrey Epstein, the person that cut us off in traffic on the way to church. And we just start to say to ourselves, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not like them. And that's one of the ways that the evil one tricks us, messes with our minds. All I'm saying here is that the evil one is subtle and powerful. The good news for us this morning is that in Genesis chapter 3, there was a prophecy that one day a son of Eve would come and do battle with the snake, with Satan. And that even though he would bite the son's heel, he would ultimately crush his head. And we believe that when Jesus came and lived a perfect life, died and rose again, that was a decisive blow to Satan. And yet, as we wait for Christ to return, he is still operating craftily in this world, seeking to trick us. And if we're honest, often we are distracted and deceived by him. So that's the first storyline, the first part of our story today. But I want to move to the second now. The second storyline is that throughout the Bible, there's this specific meal, the Passover meal. It's an old meal, but Jesus is about to make it new. You know, throughout the scriptures, salvation always comes with a meal. God, in his grace, when he saves his people, he loves to sit them down and feed them, to nourish them. We see pictures of this in Psalm 23, in the passage in Isaiah we read today. But the most famous moment where God saves his people and feeds them is the Passover. This was the meal that was celebrated in Egypt first. God's people were enslaved to the Egyptians, forced into labor. And God saw his people and grieved for them. And so he sent Moses to deliver them. And Moses came, and he enacted, by God's power, 10 plagues on the people of Egypt. The first 9 happened, and these were really about showing God's power and glory over all the other false gods of Egypt. But then he announced a 10th plague. And it was more intense than the rest of them. He announced that God's presence was going to come into the camp and would kill anyone, would kill all the firstborn people and even animals if they didn't have the spotless blood of a lamb covered on their doorframe. And while this sounds very intense to us, we have to remember a couple of things. First, that God had shown to the Egyptians 9 times already that his word is truth, and they need to listen to it. And he also announced to them that this 10th plague was coming as well. And so he gave them a warning. And it seems that actually some of the Egyptians may have listened to this warning. In Exodus 12, when they're leaving, it says that a mixed multitude went with them. It seems that some Egyptians put blood over the door frames, put their faith in God, and were saved. So note that even in this picture of harsh judgment, God is merciful. But the second thing is that even though God was acting on behalf of his people, they were still guilty too. They needed to have the blood covering their sins as well. And so anyone that put the blood of a spotless lamb on their doorframe, roasted and ate that lamb, the presence of God would pass over them. That's where we get the term Passover. And this was a way that God was showing his salvation. This became one of the most important feasts for Israel that was celebrated every year. And in our text, Jesus prepares to eat this meal with his disciples. He tells them to prepare a room and to prepare all the things necessary for this meal. The disciples had eaten this meal every year of their lives. And so when they sat down, they thought it was going to be business as usual. They knew every line. They knew every prayer, every symbol. And then Jesus takes the bread and he goes totally off script. He goes elsewhere. And here's what he says in our text today. This is my body which is given for you. What? This isn't in the liturgy, Jesus. And this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What? They had to have been confused. This had to have sounded like blasphemy to them. Jesus was claiming that this old but sacred meal was all about him from the beginning. That every spotless lamb that was killed was just the aroma. And he was the real meal. And while Jesus is explaining this incredible hinge moment in the history of salvation, what are his disciples doing? They're talking about who's going to betray Jesus. They get so thrown off, they don't even enjoy the moment. Jesus is unpacking one of the most incredible points of theology up to this point, that he was the real Passover lamb. And the disciples are gossiping, are you going to kill Jesus? Are you going to? They totally missed this moment. Jesus has been preparing this meal for them, and they are so distracted. They missed the meal because they were snacking on something else. And if I'm honest, I do this at every single wedding I go to. I eat appetizers after appetizers, and then I'm not even hungry for the entree, right? Anyone else been there? Come on. Thank you. Josh, thank you. But our world is starving for substance, but always filling up on empty calories. But we have this deep hunger for something, but we consume all sorts of things other than God to try to fill it. We're thirsty, but we never go to the fount of life. The disciples totally miss this meal because they're gossiping about which one of them is going to betray Jesus. And we do the same thing. I am so often frustrated by my weak spiritual desires in life. We're people that talk about God and His glory, and then we just don't have a hunger for Him. And this is a problem whether you're a Christian or you're just exploring Christianity. We look at Jesus, who's saying, "I am the Passover lamb," and we're like, okay. We get bored. We don't have our eyes set on Him. And neither did the disciples. What do we do about this? Normally, I try to beat myself up a little bit to try to make myself work harder, try a little harder. But you all know that doesn't work. What do we do about our ancient foe, who is always distracting and trying to deceive us? How do we be people who don't miss the meal? That we actually have this hunger that goes to the Lord? Well, there's one more storyline that is really the storyline of the Bible, and it's this. God has loved us with a steadfast love. Here's what the text says. As they were sitting down for this meal, let me just set the stage first. As they're sitting down for this meal, Jesus knows everything that's going to happen going forward. He looks at His disciples who claim to be just sold out for Jesus, and He knows that they're going to let Him down. He knows one in the room has already betrayed Him. He knows that His top disciple, Peter, will deny Him, and all the rest of them will abandon Him in His moment of greatest need. When He most needs a friend, they will be gone. And here's what Jesus says as He knows all of this. "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I really want to eat this meal with you. The literal translation is, "with desire, I have desired to eat this meal with you." We all know that in pretty much every language, that the way to emphasize something or to add intensity is to repeat something, right? My wife complains because whenever I see her at church, I'm kind of in pastor mode, and I say, "Good to see you," and like almost go up to shake her hand. She's like, "No, don't treat me like that." And so now I'm saying, "It's good to see you. It's so good to see you, Michelle." You know, and she feels it. No, she hates it still. But in English, we say this. If we just say, "I missed you," it means something. But if we say, "I missed you. I really missed you," you feel the weight of it. Say in Spanish, right? Te extrañé. Te extrañé. You feel a little bit more. It's because when you emphasize it, you're honing in on what's going on here. And Jesus says, "With desire, I really desire to have this meal with you." In light of what has happened, this is an incredible thing. What is Jesus doing here? He is not just stating a fact, but He is revealing His heart toward sinners. I can almost imagine Jesus cracking a smile out of the corner of His mouth as He's thinking about how long He's been waiting to have this meal with His disciples. He was thinking about this meal when Adam and Eve failed in the garden. They need this meal. When they began to sacrifice the spotless lambs in Egypt, He said, "I know what meal they really need, though." And every Passover afterwards was a practice for this meal. And so Jesus is delighted to share this meal with His disciples who so desperately need it. And yet, it goes right over their heads. They totally miss it. And yet He's not discouraged by it. Jesus' heart toward His disciples is so tender here still. Pastor Dane Ortlund writes this: "We tend to think that God's love is fragile. But Christ's love is not easily exhausted. His heart is not worn down by our repeated failures." Jesus looks at these guys that are just going to let him down, and he says, I've been waiting for this meal. I know how much you need this. Brian Stevenson, famous lawyer who started the Equal Justice Initiative, he wrote a book called Just Mercy, and his organization helps to get people off of death row, often people who've been wrongly accused. Sometimes they're accused rightly, but he still feels that this is not the best form of punishment. And so this is what his organization does. And early on in his time, he met a Vietnam War veteran named Herbert Richardson. And Richardson, to be fair, had done a horrific crime. And it had led to the tragic death of an innocent young girl. And he was placed on death row in Alabama. And no lawyer wanted to touch his case at all. He was deplorable. He was broken. He had done this evil thing. And so no one wanted any part. Brian, this lawyer, began to visit him weekly to listen to his stories, his war trauma, hear at times his wild hallucinations, heard his stories. And while he never minimized the crime or excused it, he shared with them compassion and love. And while he tried and tried to get him off of the death row, ultimately he failed. And even on the night as they were sitting together, he said, Brian, thank you for loving me, even through this time. And Brian walked into death row, and he watched him die. And he said later that the injustice wasn't just that he was executed, but that compassion had come so late in his life, that he hadn't been able to experience love. Brothers and sisters, the good news for us today is that this is not how it ends for us. Christ's compassion and steadfast love for people like us, sinners like us, is on every page of Scripture. And I'm sure you all can attest that it's also on pretty much every page of your life. The countless times that God has shown up and shown mercy to you when you didn't deserve it. And if you're having trouble recounting those moments right now, hear this one. When Christ walked us to our execution, he traded places with us. He said, your place for mine. This is the steadfast love of God. And now we know this because we saw that on the cross, his blood painted the wood in the same way that the spotless lambs painted the wood of the door frames. He was making a way for his judgment to pass over us so that we could receive his mercy freely. Do you know this story? It's important that we know this story. I want to challenge this point, just really a simple application today. How do we fight the distractions of Satan in our life? How do we not miss the meal? We become a people that know this story inside and out. We rehearse this story again and again because the best stories never get old. And the more that we sit in them, the more that we walk in them as well. I want to give you four applications of how you can rehearse this story today. One of them we're going to do in a minute. The second one you can do with your family later. The third you can do the night before you go to bed. And then you just got to find a way to do the fourth one, okay? First, one way that we rehearse the story is by coming each week and taking the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave us this meal so that we might rehearse it. Remember just how incredible his love for us, that this is what it took to save us. John Calvin says this, our Lord, in order to provide for the weakness of our faith, gave us the sign to assure us of his love. When we come to the table, we know Jesus loves me. Look what he did for me. Rehearse the story through communion. Second, and this you're doing all the time anyways, I just want you to give some more intention to it, watch great movies. Yeah. Watch great movies because pretty much all great movies are stealing the story of the gospel. I watched Lego Ninjago this weekend with my kids. And this is about someone longing for a perfect father. We know we have a perfect heavenly father. Man, I tell you, look at all your favorite movies. I talked with Garrison a couple weeks ago. Saving Private Ryan. It's about sacrificing your life for the life of another. The best movies are telling our story. Hollywood's stealing our story. It sells because it's the true story. As you watch movies as a family, with friends, how did this connect to the gospel? What themes did you see? And it is an amazing activity to redeem watching a movie. Make it worthwhile. Eat the Lord's Supper. Watch good movies. Third, know Scripture. The story is in the Scriptures. We need to be a people that are loving God's Word, walking in it, engaging the hard parts of it, like in Exodus, where God's bringing judgment. We have to know the breadth of the story to understand it fully. And so know God's Word. Take time to be meditating on it, memorizing it, knowing God's Word. And then fourth, you need to be able to recite your story. How does your story interact with the story of God's steadfast love? Know how to tell your testimony. Know what it means to stand up here like Oscar and say, I was bitter toward the church, but even in that, the Lord was shaping me and moving me toward Him. Find ways to know your story and how it intersects with the story of the gospel. We need to be people that are rehearsing this story. One of my favorite books to read to my kids is called The Princess and the Goblin by George MacDonald. He was a mentor figure to C.S. Lewis. And he writes this story about a princess named Irene. And she gets lost in this underground cavern filled with goblins that are coming to get her. But she has a gift with her. Her mysterious grandmother had given her this little thread. It was almost invisible. But she said, feel the thread and follow my way home whenever you're in trouble. And she found this little invisible, like spiderweb-like thread attached to her finger, and she started walking home. And at first, it looked like it was taking her the wrong direction in the cave. But she said, follow the thread. It'll take me home. Follow the thread. She was rehearsing her story. And as she was able to navigate out of this dark, terrible cave, she saw her grandmother and found the freedom. We need to be a people that know, even through the hard things, the darkness, we need to rehearse our story. God's love for you is steadfast. Do you know this story? I pray that you might know it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this passage. We thank you that you know that we're weak. And that's why you even gave us this meal, that we would come in weakness week after week saying, thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you've done. Help us to know it more deeply, Lord. Lord, help us to be people that know our stories, too, that we'd be able to, without any hiccup, know how to talk about the ways that you have broken into our lives and shown us grace and mercy when we deserved execution. Lord, thank you for all of your love for us. Help us to know it more deeply this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.